So I'm going to cover this morning. The first is to reflect on Psalm 121. And then think about how this relates to John 15, 1 and 8, which says, Jesus said, I am the vine and my Father is the gardener. And the final is to show you a video demonstrating how God can really change your life. Let's pray. Lord, as we reflect on where we get our help from today, we ask that you'll clear our busy minds, our worldly thoughts, and let us invest some time in our eternal future. Lord, we ask you to speak to us, to teach us, encourage us, inspire us to feed on you, the author, the source of our faith in Jesus. Amen. From my early childhood, I can remember singing Psalm 121 in the churches that we attended. The words were in the Presbyterian hymn book. And that hymn book was actually split into two. The first part was the 150 psalms, all written in a meter so that you could sing to it, and the second part were the hymns. But that's not the context of the psalm as we read it today. If we think back, if we imagine that we were walking on the road up to Jerusalem, maybe we were heading from our home, walking to one of the Jewish festivals, perhaps the Passover. The preparation of the journey would be so different from what we experience today, because there was no cars, no buses. You'd have to travel light, because everything you took, you had to carry. There was no accessories like the camera draped around your neck so you could record the experience. No iPods to play the music so you could listen to it on the way. No cell phones so you could text your friends to keep up in contact with what was going on. It was a very different journey. I wondered what your mind was thinking about if you were travelling to Jerusalem. As you left home with the barest of food, just enough to get you there, the family would start off. Perhaps you'd meet up with your relatives, your extended family, as you'd walk in the oppressive heat on the road to Jerusalem. Heading to Jerusalem, the place where you'll worship God and offer your sacrifice. If you're in the Rift Valley, maybe you'd come along the banks of the Jordan River. You would walk along the river valley on foot to the foot of the hills and then start the long climb up to Jerusalem. As you walk together, you chat about what's been happening with the crops, the livestock. Then you might start to sing the psalms that reflected on why you were going, the reason you were heading to Jerusalem. You declare your dependence on God for your existence. You remember what God has done for the Jewish people and your forefathers. So let's read Psalm 121. I lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and going, both now and forever. It's interesting, the first part of the psalm poses a question. I lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? It's a question all of us may ask at some time during our lives. It doesn't come from your boss at work. It doesn't come from the government. It doesn't come from any particular country, any famous film stars. It only comes from the Lord. The Lord who made heaven and earth. Verse 2 states that very clearly. My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. We're so fortunate these days, I think, to have some amazing images of what God has made. The Hubble telescope takes some incredible pictures of what God has made. These images, we are very, very lucky to be able to see. It almost looks like a solution in water, but it isn't. It's the incredible stars and gases of stars being formed by our God. And of course, the earth that we live on, which we've seen only recently from outer space, but of course, the images we have every day of the amazing creation that God has put us in. How can the creator of earth give us help, give me help, give you help? Why would he want to do it? This God is amazing, that he wants us to reach down and actually be with us, to be close to us. And he's revealed himself through Jesus. The rest of the psalm describes what God has done, does for us. He watches over each one of us, not letting our foot slip. He also watches over the nation of Israel, not just during the day, day and night. He watches over us all the time. God never sleeps. He never nods off. He's always watching over us. He protects us during day and night. He guards us from harm. He watches over our lives. He watches everything we do, both now and forever. I'd like us to read the psalm together. Psalm 121, a song of ascents. I lift up mine eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. Sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and going, both now and forevermore. Amen. So if we get our help from God, how do we do that? How important is that? Jesus has given us an understanding, more understanding about God through his parables and his teaching. Teaching that gives us encouragement. So if we get our help from God, as the psalmist said, we need to be close to God. But how close? Just reading John 15. Jesus said, I am the vine, and my Father is the farmer. He cuts off every branch of me that doesn't bear grapes, and every branch that is grape-bearing, he prunes back so it'll bear even more. You're already pruned back by the message I have spoken. Live in me. Make your home in me, just as I do in you. In the same way that a branch can't bear grapes by itself, but only by being joined to the vine, You can't bear fruit unless you are joined with me. I am the vine, you are the branches. When you are joined with me and I with you, the relation intimate and organic, the harvest is sure to be abundant. Separated, you can't do a thing. Anyone who separates from me is dead wood, gathered up and thrown on the bonfire. But if you make yourselves at home with me and my words are at home in you, you can be sure that whatever you ask will be listened to and acted upon. This is how my Father shows who he is. When you produce grapes, when you mature as my disciples. Now, I don't have grapes at this time of the year, but black currants are something that I'm interested in. Here's a black currant that was pruned a while ago. It had the potential of buds, but because it's not connected to the rest of the plant, it's dead, useless, and waiting to be burnt. On the other hand, spring has come and the new flowers and leaves are emerging on those plants that are actually connected to the blackcurrant plant. Very similar to a vine, slightly different, but the message is that this is the potential of fruit that Jesus is talking about. As the sap flows from the bush, so the life is given and the fruit can be abundant. Finally, I'd like to show you a video of someone who isn't an encouragement and relies in God for his help. This video was on Hour of Power last week. Tommy has been really tested by a difficult life, but yes, he trusts God and has listened to his calling. Not one that he would have chosen, but he is producing fruit.
You to. He is an amazing man. His name is Tommy Hollenstein, and he is an inspiring artist who grew up as basically a typical Southern California surfer, a skateboarder, and an extreme sports enthusiast. He loves everything on wheels and anything that went fast. Well, all that changed years ago when Tommy broke his neck in a tragic accident. And that has left him paralyzed from the neck down. And Tommy's accident forced him to learn to express himself artistically without the use of his arms and legs. And his artwork is currently being displayed in the exhibit, Let There Be Light, which is located in our Welcome Center here at the Christ Cathedral. And so would you please give a very warm Christ Cathedral welcome to Tommy Hollenstein.
Thank you.
Tommy, God loves you, and so do we.
Thank you very much.
Tell us, what was it like before the accident?
Before my accident, I grew up in San Fernando Valley. Great parents, wonderful brothers and sisters. I got three sisters and a brother. And I spent most of my time doing a lot of sports activities, basketball, football, skateboarding, surfing, surfed most of my life. And had a great life. And just before my accident, I was going to school to become a private investigator. I had one day left of school, and I broke my neck 2 days before that school.
Wow.
Yes.
So take us back to that day. When was it? How many years ago?
It was 23 years ago, March 10th, 1985. I was just on a bike ride going to see some friends, and I was cutting through a shortcut. There was a dirt lot to build a house, a slope, another dirt lot, another slope. I went down two slopes across two lots. When I approached what should have been a third slope, it was about 5.5 feet straight down, 4 feet out, and 2 feet up. As soon as I got there, I thought, wow, I know this. I said, this is going to be a bad one. I hit my head. As soon as I hit my head, I died. And I saw myself laying there motionless, and I was going farther and farther away from my body. And I said, oh, my God, it's my time to go. I'm dead.
So you were separated from your body, and you were looking down on your body.
Exactly. I was looking down on my body, and I saw my body laying there with no motion at all. And I said, God, don't take me now. Give me another chance. And as soon as I prayed that prayer, I came right back in my body, but I knew I was paralyzed. I was laying there motionless. I couldn't feel a thing. Didn't know where my legs were. And I could just barely shrug my shoulders. And as my friend approached me, I said, Dave, don't move me. I said, I broke my neck. And I said, go call the paramedics and call my parents. My mom showed up before the paramedics did, and she just kind of lost it. And so I was able to tell the paramedics what I could feel, what I couldn't. And they flew me to Northridge Hospital. It was at that point the doctors told me that they should call my brothers and sisters to come say goodbye because I probably wouldn't make it through the night. And I literally fought for every breath I took.
They didn't know that you had already died and that God had sent you back, did they?
No, they didn't.
They didn't know. God had a different plan, did they?
God definitely had a different plan, absolutely.
So there you were laying there, and the doctors tell your brothers what they assume is going to happen.
Exactly. And they had no idea, you know. And at that time, I spent 17 days in intensive care, and there was a gentleman named Joe Hitzman. I used to play football with his kids, but I really didn't know Joe. And he would come and read me the Bible every day. And during that time when he would read me the Bible, I would go to sleep. And I told him, Joe, don't think I'm being disrespectful to God, but it's the only time I feel enough peace in this room to catch an hour's sleep. Because I was afraid with what the doctor's report, so that, you know, I was going to not make it through. And I was on a rotabed. The bed would rotate side to side. And when my left lung collapsed and I caught pneumonia and I was really fighting for every breath I took, I was kind of thinking, God, where are you? And that I looked, and somebody had put that poem on the side of my bed that said Footprints. And it talked about the toughest times where God was carrying that person. As soon as I read that poem, I knew God was carrying me and getting me through that time. And without him, it was not going to be possible.
Now, you refused to let them put a ventilator in your lungs, correct?
I did.
And why was that?
I didn't want to be breathing on a machine. You know, I just wanted to, I knew God would give me the strength, you know, especially after reading that poem. And that I didn't want to start depending on machines and see things go for the worse, you know. I knew I'd make it without it.
So you exercised your way through. Tell us about your recovery period. So you were in the hospital for the intensive care for 17 days, the
right.
Hospital for a few days after that, I suppose.
6 months. I was in the hospital six months.
And then I suppose you go to rehab, right?
Yeah, in the rehab part, you're doing occupational therapy, recreational therapy, and physical therapy, about 13 therapies a day. And during the recreational therapy, they were trying to teach me how to paint by putting a paintbrush in my mouth. It just wasn't fluid. I didn't like it. It was too restraining. So I really didn't do any art for like the next 13 years.
What changed all that? What got you back involved in art?
It was really a God idea. It wasn't my idea. I had another service dog named Weaver. As he started to get older...
Wait a minute. You said another service dog because you have your other service dog right here.
I do.
Yeah. She moved a paw there. Hiley is very active, we can tell.
Yeah.
She happens to be about the sweetest dog you've ever seen. Hiley. Hello, Hiley.
There you go.
How are you today, huh? Oh, am I waking you and disturbing you? You stretch. Oh, I'm so sorry, Hiley. Yeah, oh, you're a sweet dog. Okay, I'll let you go back to sleep. I'm sorry for disturbing you. So you had another service dog.
I did. I got my first service dog 2 years after my accident. As he started to get older, I knew when he passed away, I wanted to see something on my walls aside from just a picture of he and I. So God gave me the idea to roll through paint, have the dog walk through paint so I'd see tire tracks and paw prints alongside each other. So that would be the memory I would see, so I'd just think about our time together. It was at that point that God really inspired me and said, you know, I could use the chair because I paint with the tires of my wheelchair. That's how I do my paintings today. I put paint on the tires and roll through.
So this
the paint.
Is your paintbrush?
This is my brush.
I'm looking at it right there.
You are looking at it. Absolutely.
Wow.
Yeah.
There's your real paintbrush. We just showed a video of that. That's his real paintbrush. You don't use this one, or do you?
This I
is
do,
the same
yeah.
one.
It's the same
that's
one.
That's the same one.
Yes.
Now, do we have any examples of his art? I want to show people his art. If we have some, would you throw that on the Jumbotron?
So a lot of them are just real abstract. It's called Salvation, and it was a red cross representing the blood of Christ and two crosses alongside. It's a black background with two black crosses on the side, which you really don't see, but you see the red cross. A lot of them are just about joy. I mean, it's my freedom. It's you know, I mean, it's my way of using the chair to feel the freedom. It's the time I feel most free while I'm in the chair is when I'm moving across that canvas and chasing after what was a dream as a childhood to be an artist. You know, I knew God called me to be an artist, and he was going to find and make a way. You know, it took quite a few years, but it was, you know, through the use of the dog or through that he brought that out of me, you know. And it's just, I've been blessed and very fortunate to be doing shows and to have a show here at the Christ Cathedral and in the Richard Meyer building is a miracle. You know, when I found out I was in the Richard Meyer building, the same architect that did the Getty Center, you know, it was just really, really inspiring to me.
Well, thank you, Tommy. Well, we're just honored to be able to display your art here. We really are. You have a heart for disabled children now, don't you?
I do.
What are you doing with them?
Just recently, I had a show at the Boston Children's Hospital back in Boston. And part of the show was I would come out for 2 days and paint with some children that were in wheelchairs. You know, I'm used to meeting kids and teaching kids a new way of life out here that have an injury. But here, these were kids that were terminally ill. And there was one boy in particular that had just gone through brain surgery. And he hadn't spoken 2.5 weeks. And I kept asking him which color you wanted to paint with, which board. And he kept pointing. Finally, he said red. And the therapist just broke out because I didn't know he hadn't spoke. I painted with that little boy for 2.5 hours. At 5 o'clock that night, his mother brought him back down, pushed him down in his wheelchair, and she was just sobbing. And I said, "What's up?" She said, "Francisco got up and walked today." Wow. So God used that art to help this child. You know, I've been blessed with a gift of painting. And it's the biggest way I can honor and glorify God is to use that gift. And that's what I hope to continue to do.
Tell us about your faith in Jesus Christ and what that means to you in relation to your art.
Well, my faith in Jesus Christ is the most important thing. The more time I spend in the Word, the more time I spend in services, the more time I spend in praise and worship, the more God speaks to me and reveals things to me about my childhood and how growing up, how he was inspiring me to be an artist, and I missed it sometimes. But the more time I spend with God, the easier it is for me to hear his voice and to listen to his guidance and try to stay on that road, try to stay on the right path.
And so that's what you're doing these days, is you're staying on the right path and you're using your wheelchair to create art and to share the good news of Jesus Christ with the world. And so, Tommy, we want to thank you for your just commitment to Jesus Christ, for your positive attitude, and your willingness to make a difference with your art and with your wheelchair and for helping others.
Thank
discover
you so
the
much.
Same thing.
It was an honor to be here. Thank you so much.
Thank you. God loves you, Tommy. So do we.
God loves you.
Let's pray. Lord, with the challenges of life, we need your help. Thank you that you make a difference because of who you are. Thank you that you do watch over us, you protect us, you guide us. Inspire each one of us by the image that Jesus gave of the grapevine. You need to be the sap of our lives so that we can produce fruit for the kingdom of God. In this coming week, Lord, may your Holy Spirit make us sensitive to the conversations we have so that we can share your love. Give us your wisdom, your courage, and your power to say the right things in the right way. Amen.
Thanks, Stephen. I honestly don't know what you say after that. And, maybe we should take a vote. Maybe we should have coffee and think about that only. I'm quite prepared for you to do that. I'm going to take a little bit longer than 1:30 if I get into this. We are looking at Psalm 23. And I wanted to spend most of my time this morning in background before we got to Psalm 23. And the reason for that is, I think, and we've seen some pictures up here this morning already about Bible times and Jerusalem and the places where our Bible is centred. And I think we need to understand just how this whole shepherd and sheep thing works before we can actually understand Psalm 23. And hopefully you agree with me. In my job of seeing and visiting farmers, every one of those farmers is different. Every one of them is at a different level as a shepherd or as a farmer. There is no two alike. Some are very, very good. Some should never be farming. They're rocket scientists. They shouldn't be farming. It's a very special relationship. And I think if we understand a sheep and its shepherd, we have the benefit of knowing the Lord as our true shepherd. It's a special relationship. It's one of knowledge and of trust. Knowledge, the shepherd or the leader, and trust, the sheep and the follower. In Palestine, when night fell, small flocks of sheep were housed together in pens or sheepfolds as protection from wild animals. When the shepherd stood at the door in the morning, he knew his sheep, and his sheep knew him. They knew his voice, and he called them out, and they followed. They trusted the shepherd to provide for them and protect them. Just recently, for exactly 4 weeks, we had some grazing hoggets, which are a year old, on our place. They didn't know who I was. Every time I went to shift them, I had to chase them through the gate. The last two times I shifted those sheep, I called them and they followed me. Why? Because they got to know my voice. They didn't trust me when they stepped off the truck. By the time they went back, they knew who I was and trusted me that I was going to put them from there to there for their benefit. I want to reinforce this whole relationship issue. I do some drafting for a small block, and it's at sort of the rougher end of Invercargill on Bay Road. There's some dodgy residents live out there. Sorry, Ian. And there's a lovely old couple that I do some drafting for on a very small block. They don't have many sheep, but he would be one of the best shepherds I have ever seen. He calls his sheep, they are precious to him. He feeds them bread day after day after day. He gets up early in the morning at daylight, and his wife tells me he doesn't go to bed until midnight. I don't know whether you saw this clip in the paper. You may not be able to see it from there. It's of him crouching down with a whole lot of dead lambs in front of him, and his sheep in the background, a dog had killed those lambs. I got a ring from his wife. Would I come and value those lambs? I said, they are valueless now. She said, they can't be. So I went out and had a cup of tea with him. And I've never seen such a dejected old man sitting in a chair. He was absolutely gutted. He spent from daylight till dark with those sheep. Somewhere in the early hours of the morning, he wasn't there, and that happened. See the importance of the relationship between the shepherd and the sheep. No matter how good I am as a shepherd, or he is, we haven't got the same relationship that the Lord can have with us. Just before lambing, I had my sheep spread out, ready to lamb. I was just about to take time off work, and that was what I was going to do for a couple of weeks. As I drove down the road, I thought, that's unusual. There's no sheep in that paddock. As I got closer, I could see all of the sheep that I had in that paddock, probably about 80, in one corner of the paddock. As I drove further down, I stopped. I could see one paddock, one sheep in the middle of that paddock with two dogs savaging it. I stopped, got out of my truck, and ran across the paddock. I could have gone to the Olympics on that 100 metres. You see, something inside of me flicked a switch that I honestly don't... I told the dogs to stop doing that and go away. Please don't do that anymore. See the whole protection thing? It really matters. I knew that we didn't have dogs around us like that. We had new neighbours shifted in up the road, which I hadn't met. So I got back in my truck, I chased the dogs away, went and got him, shook his hand and said who I was, like I was really wanting to do that. Took him back down. By the time we got back down to the paddock, they had that sheep down again. And because they were pig dogs, their instinct was to go for the throat. There was nothing, that sheep lived for another day, and there was nothing I could do about that sheep, for that sheep, to stop her from dying when she was so heavily in lamb like that. See the thing that I'm trying to get across? It's a relationship of knowledge and trust. I want to look at the qualification before we go to Psalm 23, and I was going to look at the qualifications of David because that's exceptional. I'm going to skip that piece and go straight to the qualifications of Jesus as our shepherd. I'm not going to read all the verses, just very briefly. God chose the Lord Jesus to be the shepherd of the sheep. His credentials are very impressive. John 10, I am the good shepherd, I lay down my life for the sheep. John 10, 14, I know my sheep and they know me. John 10, 16, universal care, I have other sheep. Gentiles, you and me today, I have other sheep. Numbers don't matter to the Lord Jesus. We are all important. He can take care of every one of us. Hebrews 13 and 20, the great shepherd of the sheep, qualified not only because he laid down his life, but greater still, he took it again. God raised him to accomplish our redemption. He lives. What proof? The highest priced package ever paid in looking after his sheep. And he's able to stand triumphant. 1 Peter 5 talks of the Lord Jesus as the chief shepherd, coming again to reward service. And I love this one, Luke 15, the picture of him searching for the lost. He goes out and he finds that lost sheep. He doesn't stop looking until he finds it. He carries it home on his shoulders, I love that, all the way home, didn't stop. And the celebration is great over the lost sheep being found. But none of the ransom ever knew how deep were the waters crossed, nor how dark was the night that the Lord passed through, ere he found the sheep that was lost. Great credentials, aren't they? David was a shepherd, and I believe that gave him the foundation for great things as he moved on to becoming king. Our Lord Jesus was a good, a great, the chief of shepherds. There is no other like him, nor will there ever be again. He is fully qualified, not only because of all he's done, but he's promised to care for us until we are safely home also. With that background in mind, let's look at Psalm 23. We've got 4 minutes. This is not a funeral, and we're reading Psalm 23. It's quite amazing, really, isn't it? I guess that's normally where we hear them being read. I love the statement that David makes at the start of the psalm. And in the Living Bible, it has it this way. Because the Lord is my shepherd, I have everything that I need. Because the Lord is my shepherd, I have everything I need. A quick look at his qualification as a shepherd, and we see that he more than has the goods. How often do I, how often do you grasp that statement as reality? I want you to ask yourself that question today, because I think it's really important. I would have to admit that so often I don't. As I've thought, I've been thinking about this really ever since probably lambing time, really, when I took some time off work to do it. We had a wet week at lambing time, and the chips were down a bit, and Raywin was helping me. And that took a bit of getting through, actually, not the fact that she was helping me, but the wet week. As I've talked to a lot of farmers since, hundreds and hundreds and thousands of lambs were lost in that week. It rained for 4 days. And if you were sitting in town here, you probably noticed that also. It wasn't cold, the lambs drowned through their skin. They could not handle it. If you didn't work with them, they died. As good a shepherd as I tried to be that week, we lost a lot of lambs as well. It got me thinking about this statement. Because the Lord is my shepherd, I have everything I need. This psalm is something very special to get a hold of, and I honestly believe the key to unlocking it is the words me and my. You look how many times it is mentioned in Psalm 23, me or my. It's personal. David, as a shepherd, spent a lot of time out on the hills by himself. As Christians, if we strip away our friends and our family and our church fellowship and all of the people around us, and I don't suggest we want to do that, but if you did, we have a one-on-one relationship with our God through Jesus Christ, our shepherd. A relationship we have to hold dearly and maintain. And if we do that, life can be full of many blessings. If all of those things are stripped away, just like we saw with that bloke on the screen, at the end of the day, he needed a shepherd. I want to look at four types of care in Psalm 23. We should be reading it, but I'll leave that and we'll just move our way through it. The first three verses I have thought as total calendar care. What do I mean by that? As a shepherd or as a farmer, you are always preparing something in advance. Feed, the best circumstances you can possibly provide. David describes this as an oasis that we can draw on. He wants to lead us, to rest us, to restore us, to guide us. We have so many pressures forced on us today with work and the pace of life, schooling, family life, all those sort of things. All of those things stop us from parking up beside the quiet waters for restoration. I don't know if they do you, but they do me. It stops us from filling our tank with just simply the enjoyment of the Lord. It's so important because in those quiet moments of fulfillment, we get given glimpses of future hope, future glory, of peace, of rest, of the things that really matter. That's what's stripped away from us if we don't stop in those places. Those things can invigorate us and change our whole outlook on life. I want to tell you today that Jesus, as your shepherd, is ready and waiting, but we have to stop. In verse 4, we see specialist care, and it's a promise that he will be with us. He will be there beside us. For us as Christians, I guess the fear of death is taken away because of the knowledge of sins forgiven and acceptance into a great future. I love the words of one old lady as she got older, and I guess the time was coming closer for her to be in glory. She said this: "I don't mind that the Lord is taking down my tent, but I sure hope he does it gently." And that's quite right, isn't it? Alongside this, we face tough times, even though we're trusting the Lord as our shepherd. And I guess they are what's referred to here as valley experiences. We all have them. It seems a time that it seems like there's more darkness than there is light. And in those times, we need to remember the words that "you are with me." This is another story, and it's dragging on a bit. But I had a couple of sheep that lambed that wet week. They both had difficulty having their lambs. They had live lambs, but they couldn't stand up after they'd had their lambs through something, nerves, something being paralysed. One of them spent 3 days on the ground. One of them spent 10 days. They both liked their lambs. Normally, they would have a trip in a trailer. And we'll leave it at that. I could see in those two sheep something different that made me as a shepherd go out of my way and give them specialist care, feeding them every day, shifting them from spot to spot. You know what it was? Obviously they had lambs and they wanted to look after them, but they had a fighting spirit. They didn't want to give up. Some sheep would go through exactly the same thing and they would never get off the ground. That would be it. That man up there had a fighting spirit, did he not? Absolutely. Valley experiences, we need a fighting spirit to bring us out the other side. We need specialist care, and he is there to help us. Resources are available, and we need to keep fighting. I want to say this: the Lord who is there waiting to help is there whatever the weather. Our Lord as a shepherd is not a fine day shepherd. He is there whatever the weather. He's out on stormy days as well. Individual care, verse 5. Sustenance at his table, a table that's already prepared, a place of individual attention and blessing, a place where what is happening all around us becomes absolutely unimportant because we have his undivided attention. A place of plenty by his Spirit filling us and up to overflowing. And it reminds me of that great story about David showing kindness to who? Mephibosheth, Jonathan's son. He took him, a lowly resident, a cripple, and he brought him to the king's palace. What a place of privilege. And greater still, he set him at his table, at the king's table. And that's what our shepherd can do for us. Lastly, eternal care. In verse 6, goodness and love. Great to experience it daily. Alongside this, I think we reflect a lot. We look back and we can see God's goodness in our lives so many times, and bringing us through all sorts of circumstances. But I love the forever at the end, the last word, forever. In the presence of the Lord forever. You know, we look forward to different events and special occasions. We had a 40th at our place recently, and we had some friends around, and it was great. Something to look forward to. But it is now a memory. She's older than 40. Yeah. Yeah. But it's a time to look back on. But as it was something, we all looked forward to it. It came and it's gone. Being in the Lord's presence for each Christian here today, it will come, but it will never go. Isn't that great? That's what forever means. Jesus said, as we started today, what Ivan said, wherever he is over here, he's coming back again, and where he is, there we will be also. We've rushed through this today big time, but hopefully you've enjoyed it, and hopefully it's been an encouragement, as it has been to me over probably the last 6 weeks, really, when I've been thinking about it. And thanks, Stephen, for your part today. Let's just close, and we will have coffee together. Father, this morning, we thank you for the encouragement to our hearts that you are the great shepherd. You will always be. And Father, alongside that, we just think back to all the great things you have done for us, especially through your Son, the Lord Jesus. But Father, this morning, anticipation is on our breath this morning as we think of the forever with you. What will that really be like? We don't know until we get there, but we anticipate it greatly. So just encourage us this week as we go through ups and downs, valleys and mountain experiences. May we just have the shepherd's hand with us this week. Amen.